This morning, as we open 1 John, and this is an incredible epistle, but loved one, listen carefully. I'm going to give you a lot of scripture because it's very important that we, in this introduction of 1 John, that we really have a grasp on what John is, why he's writing it, and the purpose behind it. Amen? And if we do that, then we'll enjoy the rest of the study. So I'm going to give you a lot of scripture this morning, and I pray that you're able to follow along in your Bible or in your app, whatever you use, any form of technology that you may have, as long as you can follow along. This morning, I'm going to talk to you about real life. Would you say that with me? Real life. There's nothing better than real life. Amen? We're going to discover that. D.A. Hayes said this about 1 John. He said, the five books of John, and we know what they are, Revelation, the Gospel of John, and the three epistles, okay? The five books of John may represent the highest reach of inspiration and revelation in the New Testament. It's amazing when you really study out the life of John. John, the son of Zebedee. That's about, we don't even know hardly anything about John. I give you a Bible study. Count the name, count the number of times that John is used throughout the Gospels. You'll be shocked. Matter of fact, John, his father was Zebedee, his brother was James. Jesus called John, and James, remember what the nickname was? Sons of Thunder. How would you like to have those at your dining room table? They would call fire down from heaven if they didn't like some of the things that you were doing. John is an individual. He's an individual study. Now, James, his brother, remember, was executed by what King Herod, remember, with the sword. But James and John, and along with Peter, they were in the fishing business together, remember. And so John was probably maybe better, more well-to-do than the other apostles, if you will. Whenever Jesus called them, it says that they left everything and they followed our Lord. If you study out John, his life, you're going to find that remember in the Gospel of John, it's repeated over and over about this is the disciple whom Jesus loved. Amen? And it's funny to read that, but there was a special connection and some form of special, if you will, bond. Now, Jesus loved everyone equally, don't get me wrong, but there was a special connection with he and John. Remember, matter of fact, more than the other apostles. Now, remember John. Was it John that laid upon the breast of their Lord at the supper? And yes, it was. And who on the cross, who did Jesus entrust his mother to? To John. From that very hour, Scripture says that he took Mary home and of course, was with her. Now, so also, it seems that John, along with James and Peter, they had it was always like Jesus calling them aside more so than the others. They were called aside at the Transfiguration, right? Amen? Peter, James, and John. And also at Gethsemane, the other disciples were sleeping, but who did Jesus pull together and say, could you not tarry with me 1 hour in prayer? It was Peter, James, and John. Now, so there was a special connection. Now, as we begin this epistle. This is some of the last writings now of the New Testament, loved one, the last books written, okay? Remember that the apostle of love, that's who he really was. I love John. In that he's over 90 years of age. Peter is gone. He's in heaven. Paul is already gone. He's in heaven. All the apostles are now dead. They've all been martyred. And only John is the only apostle who lived his life to the full and died a natural death. And I believe that he died in Ephesus, okay? And so when we think about this incredible man here, the last living apostle that had been with Jesus Christ in the flesh, the God-man, think about that. He was the very last one. Had John seen it all? Had he seen all the miracles of the Lord? Did he see the crucifixion? The empty tomb? Absolutely. Did he see the resurrection and the ascension? Did he see the birth of the church, the destruction of Israel? He saw it all. He was even there exiled on the island of Patmos, which was only about 10 miles from Ephesus, if you will. And there he penned the book of Revelation. So Revelation has already been written. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the Gospel of John, they've already been penned. So we're now at the very end of the age, if you will. So we believe, scholars believe, I believe as well, that 1st, 2nd, 3rd John was penned from Ephesus around AD maybe 90 to 100 or 95 to 100. And Polycarp, remember, if you study Polycarp, who was a disciple, a personal disciple of John, he said that the epistles were written from Ephesus as well. So with all that being said, 1 John's a strange, mystical epistle, okay? If you've read it, if you've read ahead of time, you've realized that did you notice that 1 John has no opening, no introduction? It doesn't even have a closing. It doesn't give us absolutely one detail of what's going on, except, well, maybe about the false teachers. There's not one Old Testament quote we could find, or I could find. No proper names are even given in this First John, except that of our Lord Jesus Christ. And besides Hebrews, okay, 1 John is the only one that does, besides Hebrews again, where the author is not named. Now, it's very important that we get our head around this right now. We are now in the third generation of Christians, okay? First, second, and now third. And so remember when John penned the letter there of Revelation. It, remember when he wrote to the seven churches, the seven letters from our Lord, remember? What did he say about Ephesus? Revelation, I think, is 2:4. He said, Jesus says, I have this against you. You have left your first love. They were doing everything right, but they weren't doing it for Jesus anymore. Now, that was the third generation. So by now, something is happening in the church and with the third generations of Christians. So we now have, at the end of the age, the end of that century, John is writing because major heresies have now come within the church. And that's one of the reasons that 1 John was written. And it was written, it doesn't give us a title, but we know it had to be sent out as a circular letter to all the churches that were around Ephesus. Now, with all of that being said, these major heresies that were now coming into the church, guess where they came from? They came from within the church. So within the believers in the own congregation. Now, I want you to follow Scripture with me this morning. This is our introduction. And I want you to look at 1 John 2:18. Listen to what John says, talking about the heresies that are now coming into the church. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, how many Antichrist? Many have Antichrist have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Now look what John says. They, the believers in that congregation, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, or we might know now who they really are, that none of them were of us. So these heresies, go to verse 26 of chapter 2. He writes and he says, these things I've written to you concerning those. Everyone say those. Okay, and what are those doing who try to deceive you? Well, they're trying to deceive them within the congregations, okay? And they're trying to deceive them about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Go to chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many, not a few, many false prophets have gone out into the world. And by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit, every person, every teacher, no matter, who does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you've heard was coming and is now already in the world. Now listen carefully. If we just study through 1 John and without fully grasping here what's going on, unless we truly understand who the many nameless false teachers were, we're not going to understand 1 John at all. Now, by the second century, the end of the first century here, there was a religion, a mystical religion, if you will, that was forming, an Oriental mystical philosophy, all the rest of it mixed together, called Gnosticism. The word gnosis means know, to know. They professed that they had a secret knowledge above the Lord, and only their secret knowledge could really get you saved, in other words. And so it's very clear that the readers were being now confronted from the scriptures I just read to you, that these false teachers were denying the incarnation. They were denying that Christ was born a human or born in the flesh, but yet he was the God-man. Amen? Fully God, fully man. So they were teaching something. They taught and were telling the churches there, and it's still with us today, by the way, that Jesus, he really didn't have a physical body. He just appeared to have a human body, but in reality, he was just a phantom or an hallucination, apparition or whatnot. And they also were teaching that the divine Christ, okay, that came from heaven, the divine Christ fell upon the human Jesus at his baptism. Remember when the dove descended like a dove, remember? And he said, and so then he became the anointed one, but right before the crucifixion, before he died on the cross for the sins of the world, the divine spirit left him. And that Jesus was only a phantom. He didn't suffer anything on the cross, and he really didn't die for our sins. Do you understand how crazy that is? Okay, so that's what they were doing. So remember this, the Gospel of John, boy, it's all about the deity of Jesus Christ. But 1 John is all about his full humanity. And that's the attack that even happens today, and that's the attack that was happening then. Now, with all that being said, I want you to, if you go through John, I'd like for you to read it 5 times at one sitting. It will bless you. It doesn't take that long to do that. You'll find something, because John, he not only is he apostle of love, he loves the sheep. Did you know that? Man, he has a father's heart. 6 times he calls them little children, okay? He got that from the Lord Jesus, by the way. And not only that, he uses the words "we know" 17 times in these 5 chapters. I would encourage you to go look up each and every one of them. There are many themes in John. In 1 John. And so many people try to break it down. Well, we're going to break down chapter 1, God is life, then the next is God is love, and then God is life. And there's nothing wrong with that. But there are so many themes in these 5 chapters that it's hard to outline it. But I can tell you one of the main themes, without a shadow of a doubt, is love, the agape of God, because John uses it 45 times in 5 chapters. Unbelievable. Also, if you study it out over and over, you're going to find something. John likes the number 7. Now, he's going to give us 7 contrast as we go through it. In other words, you know, like light and darkness, truth and error. There's also, you're going to find that there are 7 traits, or we could say 7 tests, to find out if you are truly a born-again Christian. I encourage you to look up all seven of them, and you will find them in your study, because this is an epistle we want to have in our hearts, man. But you will find them by seeking the words, "if we say," or "he that says." Now, that's written not only to the believer. "He that says" would be written to the false teachers, okay? Now, with all that being said, there are, let me give you a few reasons why 1 John was written, because it was written for many reasons. But let me just give you at least a few. There's really seven or more, but look at 1 John, again, chapter 1, verse 4. "These things we write to you, that your joy may be" what? "Full." Chapter 2, verse 1. "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Look at verse 26 of chapter 2. "These things," I've already quoted it, but I'm going to quote it again. "These things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you." And let's look at our key verse to really understand, because we know one of the themes of 1 John, he writes it to make sure that we have full assurance of our salvation in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look at chapter 5, verse 13. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know." That means you know beyond a shadow of a doubt. You know that you have what? Eternal life. That means that's a past fact, a present reality, and that is real life. Say those words again, real life. "That you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Go to verse 19 now of chapter 5, just a couple more scriptures, and we're going to get into the sermon. Chapter 5, verse 19, I want you to look at the true Christian's position and those who are not Christians, who don't believe in the Lord, and look at their position. John writes, and he says this in verse 19, "We know," meaning beyond a shadow of a doubt, "we know that we are of God." Amen? We're of God. Are we new creations in Christ? Chapter 3, verse 1, I believe later on will tell us about the love that God has poured upon us, that we should be called the children of God. So he says, we know that we are of God, but watch this one now, and the whole world. Another study for you. Look up how many times the John uses the word world in 1 John. You'll find out it's about 24 times, but look them up. And you'll also find, if you go to 2:17 later on, that the world is passing away in the lust therein. Amen? But he who doeth the will of God abideth forever and ever. So look at it again. We know that we're of God. The whole world, where does it lie? It lies under the sway of the wicked one. Now, let's look at the theme that I have outlined for our study through these five chapters, beginning in verse 20 of chapter 5. John writes, he says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding." What did he give us? Well, "that we may know him who is" what? That word means real. It means genuine. It means real. "That we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is" what? True or real. "In his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true" or "the real God and eternal life." Loved one, eternal life is the only real life. Amen? Oh, and I thank God. Now, are we ready? Are y'all ready? Okay, well, in the words of John, little children, let's begin our study this morning, beginning in verse 1. John writes to them, to us, to every generation of Christians, and he opens with that word, "that," which was from the beginning, which we, he's talking about the other apostles as well, "which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, or that word looked upon means we gazed intently upon. We get our word theater, okay? It was an ongoing three and a half years that they intently gazed upon the God-man. So he said, we've looked upon, and not only that, our hands have handled concerning the word of life, or literally, the word who is life. So that which was from the beginning. Which beginning is John talking about? Was it before, when it was just God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, or was it the beginning of creation? Well, listen, it doesn't really matter because they're all correct, amen? But the fact of the matter is, the word of life, Jesus is the word. Listen, did he have a beginning? No, he had no beginning at all. He's the Alpha, he is the Omega, he is the beginning, he is the end. The Bible says, remember in the Gospel of John, chapter 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So the Word of life, if you will, is the eternal Christ, Jesus our Lord, the uncreated, the self-existing one who has always been, who has no beginning, no ending. He came to this planet and he became fully, he's fully God and fully man. Amen? And that's what, and so what does it say in John 1:14? That the word, say it with me, the word what? Yes, became flesh. Thank you. That's my mind, boy, is not working. 5 days in bed will ruin anybody's mind. The word became flesh and he did something. Dwelt, or that word means he presenced himself. He tabernacled among us. So he came from heaven. So when we look at this, the eternal truth here is what the Gnostics or these false teachers, they were trying to pervert. But John says, listen, you don't understand. We've heard him. We were there with him. Do you remember the first words that John heard from the lips of Jesus? It's in chapter, I don't know, one, I think, of the gospel. It's Jesus looked at them and said, come and see. Come and see where I'm staying. Come and see. And they followed him. So John writes, said, listen, we heard. Not only that, man, we have seen him. He's not a phantom. He's not an illusion. He's not some kind of vision. We saw him. He is God in the flesh. Amen? Now, we know that with all of our hearts, but these Christians were trying to be deceived by these false teachers, loved one. And then he says something else. Look at the lay. He says, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. They touched the Lord. Remember when Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to the disciples? And they were doubting, they were all afraid, and they were hiding, and Jesus all of a sudden walked into a room and appeared before them. Remember, it says in Luke 24:39, Jesus said unto them, he says, behold, or literally that word means look at. He says, look at my hands, look at my feet. That is I myself. And he says, handle me, or literally touch me. And see, so all the senses are involved here. Touch, see. He says, touch me, see. He says, for a spirit, and that's what the false teachers were teaching, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. So the three senses, there's hearing, and there's sight, and there's touch. That's why John says, man, listen, our hands, we've handled the Lord. So who is John addressing? He's not only addressing the readers then and us today, but he's addressing the false teachers because he's saying, you see, Jesus, you're saying he was a phantom, that he was an hallucination and so forth. No, no, no. He is God in the flesh. So John is kind of sticking it in their face. He's saying, listen, we were there. You weren't there. We heard. You didn't hear a thing. We touched him. You have never touched him. Are you following me? And that's what he's doing. So, and then in verse 2, he does something. he's talking about now the word who is life, not a life, but the life, talking about our Lord. It says, the life was manifested or revealed to us or made visible, and we have seen. We're all of us are eyewitnesses, and we bear witness. They're making it's like a court of law now. We're testifying, man. He says, we declare or proclaim to you, here it comes, that eternal life. Let me read it the literal translation, if you don't mind. It would read this way: the life, the eternal, which was with the Father, or that existed with the Father before time ever began, okay? It says, was manifested or revealed to us, his followers. Now, man, he's laying it on here. He's saying, listen, I don't know about you, talk to the false teachers, but they're saying, I have real life. I have the life, the eternal, which was with the Father in heaven. Let me tell you what he did. He has come to earth. We all know, John knew, he was born of a virgin. Amen. Not only that, he was born fully God and fully man, who could be seen, who could be touched, who could be heard. Why did he say that? Because he's giving all of us and every generation the historical witness. Jesus was in history. Amen? It's a historical fact that Jesus came. But here's what I want you to really see. Jesus Christ is eternal life. Very important that we see that. Eternal life, loved one, that resides in us right now. Eternal life is a person. Amen? It's not a doctrine, loved one. It's a person. Let me give you the scriptures, and you could follow along if you can. And I'd be in the Gospels just a minute. John 1:4. In him, meaning in Christ, in him was life. In other words, the source of all life, eternal life. In him was life. He gives life to every living thing. In him was life, and he was the light. Life was a light of men. The Bible tells, Jesus was very clear in John 11:25-26, he says, I am the what? The resurrection and the life. He was telling Mary and Martha, I am the resurrection. I am the life. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Not a life, the life. No one comes to the Father, Jesus, except by me. In 1 John 2:25, in chapter 2, it says this, and this is the promise that he has promised, eternal life. Why did Jesus come? One of the reasons that Jesus came, John 10:10, I have come that you might have life. Zoe, his kind of life, God's kind of life, eternal life. I have come that you might have life and have that kind of life, he says, more abundantly. 1 John 5:11, if you're following along. And this is the testimony that God has given us, beautiful words, eternal life. Now here it comes. And this life is in his Son. Jesus is eternal life. 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God has come, given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, who is real, and that we're in him who is true or real, his Son, Christ Jesus. This is the true or the real God. And here it comes, eternal life. Now, there, you know, eternal life is a gift, amen? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, okay? There is only one way to remove the wages of sin from your life and my life. It is to, what? Receive the gift of eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 6:23. Oh, loved one, listen. We are new creations, amen? Oh, we are born from above. Are we partakers of his divine nature? Yes, the divine nature of God lives in each of us right now. We have right now, we're not going to have, we have real life, we have eternal life right this minute. if you are a Christian, there is no Christian that is dead in trespasses and sins. Amen? No, that's Adam. We're no longer in Adam. Thank God. Amen? We're in Christ Jesus. So Jesus Christ, who has always been, was manifested in human history, and he was manifested as a flesh and blood man. That's very important. Again, I'm emphasizing the humanity because that's what John is doing because of what the churches are going through with all the false teaching. Now, again, John is opposing now all these false teachers because they are denying that Jesus came, that God came in the flesh. If we went over, look, let's just do it. I mean, I'm not going to rush this. Look at chapter 4, 1 John. Let's just look at it together. 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 2. By this we know the Spirit of God. I've already quoted it, but I'm going to quote it again. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of whom? Of God. If you don't, who are you? You're the Antichrist, amen? That's what he's saying. Loved one, listen to me. Right here, John is saying this to the false teachers and to today and then. He says, listen, I knew Jesus. I knew God face to face. Can you imagine that? Think about that. He's saying it's a historical fact. I knew him face to face. I talked with God. I ate with God. I heard the voice of God. Does that blow you away today? It should blow us away. Amen. Let me ask you a question. Do you really believe, and I'm challenging you in love, loved one. Do you really believe in the here-ness and the now-ness of God? Do you believe that he's really here with us right now? We were singing that song, Waymaker, and it says, he is here working among us. Do you really believe that? I'm challenging you in love. Do you really believe it? Do you believe it every day of your life when you're going through hell or you're on your sick bed or wherever you might be? Do you believe that he is with you? That's very important. And that's why this epistle is so important. Look what he says again in verse 3. He goes all over it again. He says, that which we have seen, heard, we declare to you, the readers, to us, but also at that time, the false teachers, okay? Now look at what he's about to say. That every Christian, then and today, that you may have fellowship with us. The word have means to possess. It's present tense. It means to possess continuously. That you may have continuous fellowship. And look at the word he uses. That word, remember, fellowship is koinonia, okay? Fellowship. He says, and truly, meaning what I'm about to tell you, this is just not any kind of fellowship. He says, and truly, our koinonia, our fellowship, our intimacy, our close companionship, our participation, our communion of possession, he says, is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And fellowship with God is only possible through Jesus Christ and no one else. Amen? Now, I read that, and I'm challenging you now. Did you really hear it? Did you hear what John said? Let me read to you what one scholar writes about what I just read to you. He says this, this is a stunning claim. The author of the epistle is stating that he is part of a circle so intimate with God that if one has fellowship with his circle, one has fellowship with God the Father and with his Son. Do you believe those scriptures? Did you hear what John just told the readers and to every generation of Christians? He says, I want you, because you can have the same experience of koinonia or fellowship that we are having with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you a question now, because I want you to really pause for a moment. And let's try to wrap our head around what John just told us that we are able to do. Now, question, where was Jesus Christ when John penned 1 John? Where was he? He was in heaven. He was seated at the right hand of God. Are you following me? And he's going, no, wait, we can have fellowship with him. We can have fellowship with God the Father. And you might say, well, how in the world is this possible? See, we have this twisted way of thinking to say, and it's not twisted, it's just normal, that, you know what, if I'd have been John, if I had seen the miracles, if I'd seen the lepers healed, the dead raised to life, if I had looked into his eyes, if I had touched him, if I saw him hang upon the cross, I heard his words. He said, take my mother. Mother, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. I heard him speak. If that had been you and me, do you think it might be a little easier? That we were out, we all went out to Bethany together. He lifted up his hands, remember, Jesus, the resurrected Lord, and then he ascended unto heaven. Do you think if we had that vision forever burned into our heart and to our spirit and to our mind, do you think we might say, you better believe we can have fellowship? Are you following me? See, that's a normal way of thinking, but the problem is it's wrong. Because it says that I'm limited. I can't have what they had. I can't have what John and the rest of them had. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. It's very important. Did the physical nearness of Jesus, his bodily presence, his person being right there with him, did that change Judas's life, Judas Iscariot's life? Well, wait a minute. It was God in the flesh. He was right there with Judas. Did Judas hear him preach? Did Judas even do miracles? Yes, he did. Well, how about this? Did Pilate stand right next to Jesus? Was he the God-man then? Okay, how about one more? How about the young man who was rich and came running to Jesus and fell upon his knees and said, oh, Lord, what must I do to be saved? The rich young ruler, he was right there in front of Jesus. Jesus talked to him, told him exactly what he had to go do. Go sell your possessions, give to the poor, come follow me. Remember? He said, you only lack that one thing. Now, question, did it change his life? But God was right there in front of him. That was God. He heard God. Pilate, Judas, the rich young ruler, they all looked into the eyes of Jesus. All of them. They heard the voice of God. Each and every one of them. But they didn't get it. Nothing happened to them. No. What changed John's life? What changed it? I mean, why all of a sudden is he different than everybody else? Can I tell you something? It's not the physical nearness of God that changes a person. There are those that experience the presence of God, the power of God, but they never have the person of God. God could manifest himself right now, and you may have the greatest experience of your life. But if you don't know Jesus, all you had was an experience. So physical nearness, no matter how wonderful that is, It wasn't the physical nearness that changed John. It was the spiritual nearness that changed John because he was born from above. Does that make sense? Okay, now, so we can experience real life, real fellowship, or I should say you cannot experience real life or real fellowship until you have the real life, which is his eternal life living in you. Amen? Then you can have that kind of fellowship with God the Father and with God the Son. You remember Thomas, one of his disciples. Remember, the Lord had died upon the cross. He was resurrected. Now, he had appeared to the other disciples in one of the rooms, but Thomas was not there. And so 8 days later, Thomas is there. Let me just read the story from John 20:24. So Thomas shows up and he goes, and now Thomas the twin, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. Now, that was the first time I just explained to you. And the other disciples, therefore, said to Thomas, they just kept on saying to Thomas, oh, Thomas, we have seen the Lord. So Thomas said to them, unless I see, here comes the touch of the sight, the senses, unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put or touch my finger into the print of his nails and touch his hand, put my hand into his side, listen to what Thomas said, I will not believe. What would Thomas not believe? That Jesus was alive from the dead. He said, unless I see and touch. In the Greek, it would be, I will never, no, never, no, never. Without sight, without touch, I will never believe. What is Thomas really saying here? He's saying to the other disciples, boys, listen to me. I loved him. I loved the Lord Jesus. I followed him for 3 years just like you did, and I've lost everything. I've lost my family who rejects me. They won't even let me in synagogue. He's dead, man. Jesus has failed me. That's what he's saying. Now, it says after 8 days, eight is the number of the new beginning, amen? It says in the gospel I'm reading, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside a room. And Thomas was with them, and Jesus came, and the doors plural, being shut, meaning every door was locked, and stood in their midst and said, oh, peace to you. Isn't that amazing? Do you know that Jesus, he can just walk right in here right now? He doesn't need to use that door. See, that's the key. See, there's a keypad. You got to have a code. You know, sometimes I forget it. I have to sit there and look at it. But Jesus doesn't need a code to get through that door. Do you understand? He just walks into the room. Now listen, he came, stood in the midst, peace to all of you. Do you know that nothing can shut Jesus out of anything? Nothing in the universe can prevent Jesus from, here I am. Amen? Not anything except one thing. And that's a heart that won't believe. A heart that won't believe shuts out Jesus. And then what did Jesus do? It says, and Jesus said to Thomas, oh, Thomas, reach your finger here. Touch me. Look, there's another sight. Touch, sense the sight. He said, touch my hands. Reach your hand right here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to Jesus, oh, my Lord and my God. Now, we say, praise the Lord, he believed. Yes, he believed, but he missed something because that is not the highest form of belief or the highest form of faith. Did you know that? See, Thomas needed the evidence of the senses, the sight, the touch. Amen? Okay, now, what did Jesus say to him? Let me read it to you, John 20:29. Jesus said to Thomas, "Oh, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." What did Jesus just do? The resurrected Savior, he pronounced a blessing upon all who have never seen him and yet believe in him. Why did he do that? You know why? Because Jesus is God. Jesus honors faith. Amen? He honors faith above himself being seen. Remember in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 38, what does it say in Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 38? The just shall live by faith. But if you withdraw, God says, my soul has no pleasure in you. And then the next verse, the author writes, and he says, but we are not of those of perdition. We're not those who draw back from the faith. We are those who believe to the saving of the soul. Amen? See, it's all about faith. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:6, it's impossible to please God without faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7, what does it say? I told you my mind's not working today. We walk by faith, not by sight. Very, very important. You say, well, Bill, I've never seen Jesus. Of course you haven't. I haven't seen him, but I love him. How do I love him? Let me give you the scriptures. 1 Peter 1:8, Jesus, whom having not seen, you love. That word is present tense in the Greek, so it means we love all the time. We love him continually. Though now you do not see him, meaning Jesus, yet believing in Jesus, you rejoice with joy inexpressible. I mean, you can't, there's no words in our language to even express it. It says, and full of glory. Now, love, listen to me. How can the Christian... Pardon me, how can the Christian love Jesus whom they've never seen? That's a very important word. I mean, you're trying to tell me that you love Jesus, but you've never seen Jesus? You're trying to tell me that heaven is your home and you believe that, but have you ever seen heaven? Are you following me? Well, how is it that we love the Lord? Loved one, listen. Our love for him is so real, it's not based on sight. Amen? No, it's not based on sight at all. We love Jesus because the Holy Spirit who lives in us, who is God, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, lives in us, has made Jesus Christ our Lord real to us. Amen? That's why we were born again. Romans 8:16. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father, for we are the sons and daughters of the living God. Amen? Look at chapter 4 in 1 John. And look at verse 12. 1 John 4, verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. Now, if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. Now look over in verse 20 of chapter 4. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Loved one, how is it that we can love God whom we've not seen? How do we do that? Why do we love Jesus? Because when you and I, when we were born from above, When we became new creations, when we left the Adams family and came into Jesus' family, something instantly happened to you and to me. Not only did we become the temple of the Holy Spirit, amen, but Romans 5:5, it says, and this hope does not disappoint, because the love of God, the love of God, His very love, the supernatural agape of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given unto us. That's why we can love one another, and that's why we love Jesus. We know it happened. We know it's real. We experienced a love that we had never known ever in the old man. Does that make sense? In Adam, we never experienced that kind of love. But man, when you're born again, when I meet a Christian that's born again, they say they're born again and they don't love people, I question that. I'm sorry. It's the evidence that you're born again. It's the highest evidence given in Scripture. It's the new commandment. And that's one of the scriptures that we use, that this church is based on. Amen? Well, listen, it's important. So, fellowship. Oh, man, listen. Fellowship means close association with someone, a person. Now, we have koinonia, or fellowship with God the Father, with God the Son, with God the Holy Spirit, and with one another. Amen? Because are we one body? Yes, we're all one in Christ Jesus. Okay, now listen. The Bible tells us all over, in many places, about the fellowship that we have. Now, it says in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, one of my favorite closings, great, one of the greatest benedictions in the Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. When Paul the Apostle, he writes and he says this as he's closing out to the church there at Corinth. He says this, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion, that word means koinonia or fellowship, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Now, we can say, well, we understand the love of the Lord. Amen. He loves us so much. He died for us. Amen. And He loves us. We know that. So we have the love part down and the grace of our Father. Oh, boy, it's by grace you're saved. We understand we stand in the grace 24/7. But what about that communion with the Holy Spirit? Most Christians, they don't understand that. I mean, fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Is He the Spirit of truth? Is He with us right now? Does He live in us? Are the fruits of the Spirit His, not ours? Amen. Now, listen, the Holy Spirit, well, He's a language or He's a force, He's an essence. No, He's not. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a doctrine, although, yes, but you know what I'm saying. He's a person. You can't grieve. You've heard me teach so many, over 30 some odd years, loved one. You can't grieve an essence. You can't grieve a force. You can only grieve a person. And the Bible teaches us not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, which has been given to us until the very day of redemption. Amen? So we have to be aware of His feelings, and we also have to practice awareness. And that's how you fellowship with the Holy Spirit. You get to know Him. You let Him lead you and guide you and so forth. He's our standby, our helper, our strengthener. He's the one who birthed the church on the day of Pentecost, loved one. Now, with all that being said, remember Paul the Apostle when he was writing to the church at Corinth. And he told them, he said, boy, you guys, in the first chapter, he goes, you guys are enriched in everything, all knowledge, all the gifts. You guys got, it's just incredible the things that are going for you. And not only that, it says in 1 Corinthians 1:9 about God has done something to you. It says, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship, that koinonia of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, I'm going to ask you another question. When Paul penned 1 Corinthians, where was Jesus? He was in heaven at the right hand of God. But he's saying, but no, you've been called into that participation, having all things with common and so forth. Man, listen, is there anything greater than the fellowship with Jesus? to fellowship with God the Father, the Holy Spirit? No. No, listen. The word fellowship there, again, means to have all things in common. That means now that we're born again, we have all things in common with Jesus. Amen? As he is, so are we in this world. Amen? Okay. Now listen, so that fellowship means that we share his purpose on this earth. We share his plans. Did you know do we share in his death? Yes. Do we share in his resurrection? Yes. Do we share in his ascension? Oh my gosh, yes. Do we share in his life? What did Paul say? What did he say? It is no longer I who liveth, but Christ who liveth in me. Amen? We share his very life. Colossians 1:27, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Listen, do we share his return? We're going to come back after. Do we share the victory that overcomes the world? Oh, loved one, do we share his love, his power, everything he has? Do we share? Are we co-heirs? Boy, why are we not fellowshipping with him? The church at Corinth, you know what? They lost the here-ness and the now-ness of God. You know, they didn't believe that Jesus was in their midst anymore. And they weren't fellowshipping with him. So what did Paul do? He called them back. He called them back. He says, oh, no, you got to get back into fellowship, man, because you're out of fellowship with Jesus. And why were they out of fellowship with Jesus? Because they were out of fellowship with each other. They were suing one another. They had contentions and divisions and discord. Amen? Oh, what a messed up church, loved one. Listen, now, and they were also out of fellowship. You know why? Because they had forgotten the unseen realm. See, Jesus, if you don't believe Jesus is here, you don't believe the Word of God. Amen? See, he really is here. Do you see? No, but by the eye of faith, I do. Because I know my God can't lie. And I know the Bible cannot lie. Amen? Now listen, how do we really stay in that fellowship? Go ahead. We're going to go into next week's sermon. Look at verse 6 with me in chapter 1 there. And look what this real life and this real fellowship, what it really depends upon, loved one. It says, if we say that we have what? Uh-oh, there's that word. If we have intimacy, that fellowship with him, with God, with Jesus, and walk in darkness, uh-oh, we lie. We do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Okay, that means God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now look at that. It says fellowship, not relationship. It's very important that you catch that. Relationship is accepting Christ as Lord. Fellowship is experiencing Jesus. And the intimacy of fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit is found, loved one, when we walk in the light. That's where it is found. Now, to be in the light means we're not in darkness. And the reason we're not in darkness, it means because we are following Jesus. Amen? John 8:12. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Amen? And that's how we do it right there. Now, that's how you experience real intimacy and real life. What about you? What about me? Have we forgotten the unseen realm? That the Lord, he is here right now with us. When we worship today, question, did we really worship like he was right here? I'm not saying that to make you mad or to hurt your feelings. Grow up. I'm saying it because we all have to ask ourselves that. It's so easy just to depend upon the seen, isn't it? Instead of the unseen. Let me tell you something. You want to lose your joy? You want to lose joy and you want to be sad, all those kind of things. Loved one, listen to me very carefully. You trust in what can be seen. Rely on what can be seen. Everything I know changes constantly. God doesn't. Paul the Apostle, he constantly trusted in what could not be seen. Listen to what he says, 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary. But the things which are not seen, they are eternal. Now, I want you to keep holding your place exactly where you're at. And I'm not finished, so don't get restless on me. Keep your mind right, okay? But I want the ushers now, you guys come forth, I want you to pass out the bread, all right? Pass out the bread while I continue to teach. Now, it's just going to be me up here. No music, just me today. Now, I want you to listen to what I'm about to say as the bread is being passed out. Wanting something that is real and truly finding something that is real, that's two different things. Did you know that? It's two different things. And it's so easy to waste our life, and we don't mean to waste it on substitutes trying to find real life or real joy or whatever. Now, I'm going to share something with you. Now, listen very carefully. We're passing out the bread. Our mind is right. It's on the Lord. But we don't want substitutes. Do you understand? Let me go over here. We don't want substitutes. Amen? Okay. Now, let me show you exactly. I'm going to give you a perfect example. I study a lot about how to keep my mental faculties fresh. Are you following me? When you get to be my age, you know, because when you go to the doctor, they'll how's your memory? You know, can you remember things? Well, what do you want me to remember? They ask you so many questions. That's the only time I don't want to walk in the Spirit. When they start asking me these questions, and especially when it comes to where it says, oh, you're aged out here, you're aged out there, you know what I mean? I'm going to slap you with love. It's so easy thinking that we're doing the right thing, but we're doing the wrong thing. We are innocent in what we're doing. Again, I want to keep my mind fresh. So they tell you, remember what they tell you? Okay, do puzzles, okay? I hate puzzles, but you do puzzles. And so anyway, so I do two things. One of them is called words. I have to figure out what this word is spelling. And so if you win three in a week, then you get to move up to another level. So sometimes it's embarrassing, but I don't count those. But when I do hit those, do you understand what I'm getting at? So my mind is working. And then I'll say, okay, now one more game, I'm going to play solitaire. And if I can just ever win, and I can't ever win. I'll get a number. Now I'm going to share with you. I'm talking about empty substitutes. What I'm doing is not wrong. I'm really trying to sharpen my mind. Does that make sense? You know what the Holy Spirit told me? You don't need that. I said, I don't need that. My mind is okay. He says, no. He said, you don't need that. And I said, well, Lord, I want my mind to be sharp. You know what the Lord told me? Are you ready for this? The Holy Spirit spoke in my heart. He says, if you want your mind to be fresh, all you have to do is renew your mind to my word every day of your life. He says, don't worry about those words. He says, memorize my word. You want your mind to be alert. You want it to be on fire. You want it to know the truth. Amen. So you know what I did with solitaire? No, it's still only the word, only the word, only the word, only the word. Now, are you ready for your communion? Well, I'm not through. We're not going to waste our life on empty substitutes. Amen. A couple of scriptures and we're going to close. I want to read it one more time. 1 John 5:20, we know that the Son of God has come, given us understanding that we may know him who's true, who's real. We're in him who's real, and his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God, the real God. This is eternal life, or this is real life. 1 John 5:12, he who has the Son, he who has the Son has life, has real life. He who does not have the Son does not have real life. Are you with me? You don't have real life if you don't know Jesus. You're either in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you are spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. You have life, but it's dead. It has to be, His Spirit has to bear witness with your spirit. Do you know the Lord? If you don't know the Lord, you need to, right this minute, you need to say, Jesus, come into my life. I want real life. I want your life. Amen? You could do it right there. You don't need me. You just need to cry out to God and save me. I want you. I want life right now. Listen to me. We're going to partake of communion of the bread. But as you do, and I want you to listen to me now. With the eye of faith, look into the unseen. Because faith sees what others never see. Jesus is here. This is an ordinance that He established, the supper of the Lord. Loved one, listen. We've already examined our hearts. Amen. We have the bread right here, the bread of life. The Lord said in His word, quickly, let me read. It says, the Lord Jesus, same night that when He'd given thanks, it says, He broke the bread. It says, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. I love it. I love it that Jesus took my brokenness. Amen? He took your brokenness. We were broke in Adam, and we lived like Adam in a broken world, and this world is broken. But Jesus is not broken. He was broken for you and for me, that we would never have to be broken again. We're the sons and the daughters of God. And what we do now, we do it all for Him. We do it all for you, Jesus, in remembrance of our Savior. In Jesus' name, church, let us partake of the bread. Ushers, please come forward and let's do the rest of this. The psalmist has written, you will show me the path of life. That means real life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. What a wonderful thing as we celebrate the Lord's table right now, as we know that Jesus really is here, that the Holy Spirit is here in the unseen areas of this where we are. Whew, I don't want to do that. Oh. Man, that would be horrible. But see, I'm capable of doing those stupid things, you know. Do you know that there are angels with us right now? Do you remember was it 2 Kings? Elisha, not Elijah, but Elisha. What was it? The king of Syria was coming against Israel, whatnot. And boy, all of a sudden, all the army was surrounding him, and Elisha's servant said, oh, look at this. We're going to, you know, I'm paraphrasing, they're going to kill us all. And what did Elijah pray? Lord, open his eyes. And the Lord opened his eyes, and he looked upon the mountains, and there were what? Angels and horses, a whole army of God. And he says, do you not see there's more with us, for us than there are against us? Amen. Do you know that right now we are accompanied, that they are ministering spirits sent to minister the heirs of salvation, and they are with us right this minute, amen? Right this minute. Jesus, He sees us. He sees us right now, because even though He's unseen, by the eye of faith we see Him. I know He's with me. I know He's with you. I know that He will never leave you. Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Amen. Jesus told us, He said, in the same manner He took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This is you often drink. Do so in remembrance of me. I'm going to challenge somebody right now. You're sitting there and you're holding this cup and you're going, I blew it this week. I blew it. I sinned and I hate it. And I just feel incomplete. Do you know the Bible says in Colossians 2, 9 through 10, that you are complete in him who is ahead of all spiritual and power? Amen? You're complete in him. Now, I'm going to say something. Don't take this the wrong way. But if you sin, does that make you incomplete? Your completeness can never be taken away from you. Do you understand? You are completely complete in Christ and completely forgiven forever and ever and ever in Christ Jesus. He paid your sin. Don't run from the finished work of Christ. Run to the finished work of Christ. Amen? Boy, he was manifested to take away our sins, and our sins have now been taken away as far as the east is from the west, loved one. Man, we're complete. We're forgiven. He went into heaven with his own blood, it says in Hebrews, with his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And then it goes then down to verse 15, whatever chapter I'm in, chapter 9, I think, of Hebrews, and it says, and he obtained our eternal inheritance, home forever. It can never be taken away. Oh, Lord, right now, this cup, we give you praise. Our sins are forgiven. You paid for them all. You're the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Oh, Lord, even now, this cup, if we're ill in our bodies, would you heal us? Oh, God, I want to be healed. I want my wife healed. I want the sheep of your pasture healed. I want those listening live healed. Oh, Lord, would you heal us right now as we partake of this cup? Because we do so in remembrance of everything you've done for us. This new covenant purchased in your blood right now as a family of God. Your children, we partake in Jesus' name. Let us. God is good. Amen. I'm going to read one scripture as you stand to your feet this morning. Very important scripture about communion, about, for as often as you eat this bread, you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Jesus is coming. I say it every communion. He's coming. This may be our last communion. Matter of fact, we may not even get to watch the Super Bowl. Hallelujah. Oh, I know that blessed you, didn't it? You have real life. Live. Live. You have the living Word of God. Live. We belong to him. We're citizens of heaven. Don't waste your life. It's so short. Live. Love each other. Serve the Lord with all your heart. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. We're going to sing to the Lord, and we're going to